unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the name of Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, there is an old saying, there are two things in life that are sure. One is death, and the other is taxes. And of the two, death is the more certain. Today we're going to talk about death and dying. And do I hear someone saying, how depressing. Can't you think of something more exciting to talk about? Yes, we are also going to talk about the resurrection of the body. To put things into proper perspective and for the comfort of the Christians, the Apostle Paul said that the subject of how death and dying should be considered, it should be considered in view of Christ's resurrection from the dead and in view of the day when Christ will return visibly to this earth. What will happen when that day dawns? When that day dawns is our theme based upon the ancient epistle lesson that was read a short time ago. Recorded in St. Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Listen carefully to it once more. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When that last day dawns, we should know what to expect. And in this first epistle to the Thessalonian Christians, the Apostle Paul began with a particular point. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. There was much ignorance in that day with reference to death and dying. The new converts to Christianity had many questions with reference to death and what will follow death. What will happen after death? Today, many people also have questions with reference to death and dying. Precisely, they argue about when does death actually begin? There's an ongoing debate about the beginning of death, just as there is this ongoing debate about the beginning of life. In Paul's day, and also in our day, there are those who feel that death is the end of everything for a person. They have no hope beyond the grave. That's dead end. Yes, Job of old asked, if a man dies, shall he live again? From the viewpoint of the ungodly in the world, the answer is always no. Today, when we are confronted with what we consider a tragic death or a major disaster, many people turn to psychologists and psychiatrists or to some other knowledgeable person for an expression of sympathy and comfort. But if those people are not Christian, what hope is there and what can they offer other than their personal opinion? They can express human opinions, but that's really of no help or no comfort to us at all. In our text, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that unless we speak on the subject of death in the light of the Christian teachings that we have in Holy Scripture, we simply leave people in ignorance. Paul didn't want the people of his day to be ignorant about the reality of death or what follows death. And he makes it very clear that at the moment of death, people either have a living hope or they have no hope at all. Addressing the Thessalonians, he said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Without trust in God, without faith in Christ, as God's Son and our only Savior, who suffered, died, and rose again to redeem us, you have no hope at all. On another occasion, the Apostle Paul wrote, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable or the most miserable. What appears to human nature to be a hopeless situation becomes a hopeful one in the light of God's word. Paul wrote, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. As Christians, when we talk about death, we confess our faith in Jesus, who suffered and died and rose again. In Christ, God gives us his own guarantee that we too shall die, but then live. And that indeed is our hope. When we gather together here, as we did again this morning, we confessed just a short time ago, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Often those words can be expressed so half-heartedly because we know them so well, we have recited them or spoken them so often. We ought to shout them out because these are words that give us hope. We're expressing our Christian faith at its best when we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Those words should come not just from our lips, but from the bottom of a heart that believes and trusts in God's promises. And when you believe that, you are prepared for when that day dawns. The text before us, which the apostle wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica, deals only with a few of the facts and of the things that should be knowledgeable for us. There are many other references in Holy Scripture. First, Paul says that as that day of the Lord approaches, there still will be people living on this earth. There will be people living who will normally not pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And when that day dawns and the Lord returns, there will be Christians and non-Christians living on the face of this earth. And Scripture makes this particular point in another place, that the number of Christians when Jesus returns is going to be very small. There is a falling away from the Christian faith. And everything that we have in the Word of God is being questioned today and is put under fire. As the angels announced the coming of Christ, and as the trumpet announces also his coming, what will happen? All of the dead will be raised. Those who died as Christians will be joined with the Christians who are alive and living on this earth, and they shall be received by our returning Lord. The scene that the apostle presents is rather exciting, and it can be understood by everyone. He writes, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The bodies of the Christians who died will be raised from the dead, and the body and soul will be reunited. And the Christians living on this earth will then have a transformed body. If you were blind, you will see. If you were deaf, you will hear. If you couldn't walk, you will walk. And they will meet the returning Jesus in the clouds and in the air. You won't need a rocket. You won't need jet propulsion. By the almighty power of God, you'll be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. I can't think of anything more exciting than to meet the Lord in the air. When the last day dawns, it will not be a terrifying experience for the children of God. It will be a day of rejoicing and a day of glorifying God and a day of singing. It will be a new beginning. As Paul says, we shall always be with the Lord. When that last day dawns, we will belong to that heavenly host that is portrayed so beautifully by the evangelist John in the book of Revelation, where he wrote, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" Living in this sinful world, it's difficult to visualize what John is really talking about. We'll see that new heavenly Jerusalem, as he refers to it, which he was privileged to see in a special vision that God gave him. He wrote about that too. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" What a picture of the glories of heaven for us who believe and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Being numbered with that heavenly host becomes a reality for everyone who falls asleep in Jesus. That is, you leave this life trusting in Jesus' blood and righteousness. Earlier in our text, the apostle said, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." When we need God's comfort the most, God is there to give it. The disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus were exceedingly troubled on one occasion when he told them that he was on his way to Jerusalem and that he would be taken captive and he would be tried and condemned and crucified. And these 12 men who had been following him for several years were very upset. He had told them many times why he had come into the world and what was going to happen. But yet there was always that weakness of the flesh that gave them some doubts. And so he said to his troubled, disturbed disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." He's talking about when the last day dawns. And we will then be where he is. And he says, "Where I'm going, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas one of the disciples said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus spelled it out so clearly, almost in all one-syllable words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. While people were puzzled in Paul's day about what things would be like when that last day dawns, and many of them wondered how they could prepare themselves for that particular day, the apostle put it very clearly. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, died, and rose again to deliver you from sin, death, and the devil. Christ, who rose on Easter morning, conquered for us sin, death, and hell. And that is our Christian hope. What the apostle was saying was nothing new. That's the message of the gospel that is recorded in Holy Scripture from the very beginning to the end. In the very beginning, God assured Adam and Eve that he would send a Savior who would crush the serpent's head, that is, destroy the power of the devil. He was telling the Christians then what has been known from the very beginning. It was Job of old who wrote these words, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now this is many, many years before Jesus ever came on this earth. And he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last day on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. Job is writing about the day when Jesus returns to this earth, and our bodies will be raised from the dead, and we will see Jesus with our own eyes. The psalmist wrote, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. One writer of Scripture after another spoke of the victory of our resurrected Lord. The prophet Isaiah wrote, He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And then a little later, Isaiah wrote, Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Isaiah directs us down the corridor of time to that great day of resurrection, when the last day dawns. So we wait for that hour, when that day dawns. We wait to hear that trumpet blowing, God calling us, sinners, come home. Come home to God. Paul's final word is, comfort one another with these words. Are you burdened in any way, heartbroken, because of some sin or sorrow or trouble of the past? Then comfort one another with these words. Are you suffering from anything? Are you disappointed because some situations in your life don't seem to be going well, or in the life of a loved one? Then comfort one another with these words. Whenever any disaster or difficulty comes to us, or to our loved ones, or to anyone whatsoever, comfort one another with these words. As Christians, we have been given a responsibility to comfort one another as we go through this life and deal with all of the difficulties of this life. For anyone who is troubled by his or her sins, we have the only comforting word, the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, who suffered, died, and rose again. Forgiveness, that's the comforting word. That's the most comforting word there is in the whole human vocabulary. Forgiveness. There is no word that is more comforting. What is our responsibility then? It's summarized in the few words of the prophet Isaiah. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Comfort one another with these words. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, with the psalmist we ask, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? When we think of your countless blessings, and especially of the greatness of Christ's sacrifice for us, we should be filled with wonder, love, and praise. May it move us to confess, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. As we bring a portion of our possessions to you, may they be expressions of true love for him who first loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we ask it. Amen. Savior Jesus Christ, your word assures us that you want to take us to heaven to be with you in that perfect and glorious life that has been yours from eternity. To this end, you both died for our sins and rose again. We take you at your word, trusting you as our Lord and Savior, and longing for the wonderful rest that awaits us as that day dawns. Life here is often wearisome and discouraging because of our struggles against the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. We long for the day when that conflict will be over, when the enemies of righteousness will no longer tempt us, and we will always do what is proper in your sight. On earth, our lives are filled with toil and sweat, with troubles and tears. We have fears and doubts and apprehensions. No wonder we long to be in heaven, where you have promised freedom from all that now burdens us. That makes life hard and difficult, and that brings us grief. Oh, for the perfect life in heaven that is free from every blemish and every trouble. Oh, to be in heaven, where we shall see you as you are in all your glory and have a glorified body like yours. Dear Savior, you are the reason that we can hope and plan for heaven. We have no righteousness of our own to make us worthy of everlasting life, but we know that through you, God forgives our sins and declares us righteous. Keep us from hardening our hearts against you and from turning to unbelief. Help us resist the devil and his temptations, to quell the lust of the flesh, and to turn away the idols of this world. By your Holy Spirit, enable us always to take you at your word and to trust all that you promise. While we live in this world, constantly remind us that our treasure is not here, but in heaven with you. Keep us watchful and waiting for the hour of your return, when you will come to take us to yourself. Until then, help us in our daily toils and struggles. Give us patience and strength to bear up under all the difficulties that test our faith. In your heavenly wisdom, please, Lord, lighten our load of suffering and sorrow. Pardon all our wrongs and inspire our hearts and minds with the peace that transcends all understanding. Live in us, O Christ, and grant that we who by faith have been crucified with you may live now by faith, even doing those things that are pleasing to you. Take us finally from this veil of tears to yourself in that blessed rest in eternity. In your name we ask it, who also taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Grant us, we pray, Almighty God, a steadfast faith in Jesus Christ, a cheerful hope in your mercy, and a sincere love to thee and to all our fellow men. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.